So as usual, I want to try to cover a lot of ground today, so the PowerPoint will help you follow me. So turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, that's where we're up to in the Acts series, and thank you again for the privilege of being able to come and teach here on a regular basis and be able to plug in to what you all are studying. So this passage and the first part of Acts 6 is something of a transition, and we might kind of miss it, but Luke, in his writing, he's showing us how the Lord is moving the new church to a point of breakout, that they're going to break out beyond the ethnic Palestinian Jewish confines that they've been in here for a while. The incident we're going to hear about that's going to kind of touch off some other issues is really an ethnic, more a linguistic, cultural conflict in the church, but it actually creates the first step for the church to begin to move out in a greater way. You know, Luke's moving us up to Paul. He's headed toward Paul and the rise of Paul and his ministry. And this little incident is going to be sort of a background to Paul coming to faith and entering into ministry, because we're going to see Stephen raised up here. We often don't think about it this way, but Stephen has a profound influence on Paul, as you'll see in coming weeks. So I just want to remind you of the four crucial signs, four crucial imperatives of a healthy church life. That we see running through the book of Acts and we see taught in the letters. A church should have worship, community, mission, and that's in the broadest sense of the word, evangelism, and leadership. And so today we're going to be focusing on that fourth distinctive of leadership. So let me just first quickly take you through the text and do a little exegesis, and then we'll unpack some principles. So verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So a couple of things to notice here. First off, the early church was already organized in social action. They were caring for the needs of the poor around them, and particularly of their own members. So while seeking to win people to Christ and to salvation, they didn't neglect people's physical needs. They did both evangelism and social ministry. The two aren't mutually exclusive in any way. But so this conflict arises over food distribution, and the tension is between Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews. So in other words, Jews living in Palestine and Jews from elsewhere around the Roman Empire. So these are Jews who are really from the diaspora, who have lived for generations outside of Palestine. And while still Jewish, they're speaking different languages. They are really engaged in other culture while still maintaining something of a Jewish core. And a simple jealousy arises. And we know historically there was already tension before the church got going. There was tension between Palestinian Jews and Hellenistic Jews, that they tended to have friction with one another. So there's this jealousy and suspicion carries over into the life of the new church here. We see this all the time. We tend to bring our prejudices with us, unfortunately, and we need to let the Lord work. So this presents another internal threat to the church. I've talked with you before that Acts is showing us various threats that Satan brings to try to snuff out the life of the church. Sometimes they're from outside, but sometimes they're from inside. And so this is a threat inside. Verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Now, that language, serve tables, is where we get the word deacon, deacons. The Greek word is diakonēn. And it's not necessarily at this point that an office of deacon is being established. It's more the idea of just simply ministering. And so some men are going to be raised up to deal with this food distribution issue. And we're going to see, I'll mention this again, that clearly these guys are not limited solely to this responsibility in the church, that they take on other responsibilities as well. So the apostles, the 12, who are in leadership of the church, they say, you know, we need to focus on other things. We need to raise up people who will deal with this food distribution matter. Verse 3, "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, I hope this sounds a little familiar to the New Old Testament passage you just heard read a little bit ago, a Deuteronomy passage, where Moses is becoming overwhelmed with leading the nation of Israel, and other leaders are raised up. So this is kind of an unusual situation. I wonder if the 12 are reflecting on that Deuteronomy passage, because it's very similar. They say to the people, select from among you people who can minister in this capacity. We never see them raise up leadership this way again in the book of Acts by sort of kicking it back to the congregation. There may be something of a savvy here that's going on as well. They're saying, look, you're essentially accusing us of unfairly distributing the food, of sort of leaning on the Palestinian Hebrew side. So, you know, why don't you pick up some people who you feel will be even-handed in the distribution of the food? Verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," the 12 say. There's two things you can see here, sort of a negative and a positive. The first is that the apostles or pastors in a church aren't to do everything. They're not to do everything, right? The 12 understand they don't have to do everything that's going on in the life of the church. And secondly, they have a primary concern about teaching and prayer, and I'll say more about that shortly. But so notice that sort of double import there. Verse 5, "And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." What's interesting is all 7 of these guys have Greek names. They all seem to be Hellenistic Jews that are being raised up here. And one of them actually isn't even a Jew at all, Nicholas. He's a convert to Judaism. He's not ethnically Jewish. He's a convert to Judaism from Syria, Antioch in Syria. Then verse 6, "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." So the community as a whole selects these men. They bring them and present them to the apostles for approval. The apostles pray. They lay hands on them for commissioning, not for an empowering of the Holy Spirit. These are already Holy Spirit-empowered guys, but they commission them for this office in the life of the church, for this sphere of ministry and service. And then verse 7, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So another one of those interlude passages where Luke gives us another summary saying the church is doing well, it continues to grow. But what's particularly exciting is some of the priests are now becoming Christians. Jewish priests are converting. And he uses the language becoming obedient to the faith. In other words, their allegiance is really moving to Christ now. And this is very exciting. So you're seeing different tiers of society coming to faith and becoming a part of the church. All right, so with that quick exegesis of the passage, let's think about what's being taught here. You know, this passage is really telling us a lot about biblical church leadership. So let's start by thinking about, so what's the point of leadership? What's the purpose of leadership that we can gain from this text? And this doesn't necessarily exhaust everything, but there's three very clear things that leadership, why a church needs leadership. One is teaching. You know, in verse 4, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they are to preach and teach the word of God. And strangely, this often gets short shrift in a lot of churches, where pastors get wrapped up in giving their time and energy to administration or to counseling, to fixing the boiler, you know, to anything and everything, and they don't have a lot of time for study of the word, for preparation. And one of the things I love about this church is you guys value the preaching and teaching of the word, and I think that's a high value this church holds. And that's good. That's biblically correct. First and foremost, not exclusively, but first and foremost, the job of pastors is to teach the word of God to the body. Secondly, to pray. And this is often neglected by pastors and by churches. It's not seen as vital, right? It's not as tangible as teaching and preaching. But they're to pray. Like, you know, Jesus prays for his disciples, doesn't he? He prays particularly for Peter. We see him praying for the disciples. The John 17 chapter, as one long prayer, Jesus prays for his followers. And we see this throughout the letters of Paul, Peter, James, John, all praying for the people under their care. And so pastors need to take time to pray for the people in the church. And then thirdly, and we often don't see this, is leadership is there to protect the body of Christ. And that's what's happening here. We've seen it before with the going up in front of the Sanhedrin. We've seen it with dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. And here we see it in dealing with this internal threat, which really threatens to split the church apart. You know, this incident is another threat to the unity of the church, which is vital for its success. So leadership helps protect a church from outside threat, but also from inside threat. And this was a threat that could have driven the church apart into cultural or linguistic, you know, animosity and, you know, simple jealousy. You know, if we remember that Acts is really, you know, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? We're seeing the Holy Spirit at work in the first century church. I think we can sum up this point by saying a church able to be protected by the Spirit has godly biblical leadership. That's a key aspect of what leaders do in the life of the church. So Satan here tries to undermine the unity of the church. The Holy Spirit guided the leadership and raised up more leaders to handle the growth problems that they were experiencing. So if we see that these are three key purposes of leadership, then we want to ask, well, how are leaders raised up? What's the quality of leaders? Now, you perhaps had this experience, but I've served in churches where you see the leadership council, you know, whatever it's called, the body of elders, or the body of deacons, or the pastorate, and in many churches, it's often made up of people who are successful in the secular realm. So if you're a doctor, then you should be in leadership in the church. If you're a lawyer, you should be in leadership. If you're a successful business person, you should be in leadership of the church. And that is not the biblical criteria we're given. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, find somebody who's successful in the secular realm and make them a leader in the spiritual realm. Now, the apostles give four clear guidelines for the leadership that they're looking for. There's probably more we could say, but this in a nutshell is quite a good little four-point list here. The first is, they say, raise up leaders from among you. Now, there are times for a church to look outside of itself to find leadership, but ideally, a healthy biblical church is constantly looking for training up and raising up biblical leadership in its midst. It's looking at people in the church, life of the church who are already actively serving and seeking to equip them and empower them for leadership. So they say, find men from among you of good reputation. Good reputation. The Greek here is kind of interesting. It can mean people who have good character, who are spoken well of by others. It can also mean people who are able to speak well, who are able to witness well for the faith. And, you know, my guess is that Luke meant both. That you should be looking for people who have both these qualities, who are of good character and are looked well upon by those around them, but who are also able to articulate the faith in a clear and winsome way. Thirdly, they're to be full of the Spirit. So they're to be spiritual people, not just looking for people with skills or know-how, but people who have a profound relationship with the Lord, who love the things of God, who love His church, right? You want to look for spiritual men and women to raise up into leadership. And then fourthly, they say they should be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. And the biblical definition of wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge applied. Godly knowledge applied. Right? So these are people who aren't just sort of good theoretically, but they know how to make good theology practical theology. They know how to unpack the scriptures and make it real in day-to-day life. All right, so we've seen the purpose for leadership. We've seen qualities of leadership. And what are some marks of biblical leadership? I'm going to do this very rapidly. Each of these points could be really probably have a whole sermon in and of themselves. But these are just some things that jump out from this text. So let me run quickly through it. Biblical church leadership is plural. Is plural. In verse 2, we see the 12. The 12 are in leadership of the church, and they say then in verse 3, raise up 7, right? Biblical leadership is always plural. Now, unfortunately, over the years, over the centuries, we've fallen into this sort of one-man pastor show in a lot of places, and that's really not the biblical design. Secondly, biblical church leadership has multiple levels or avenues. There's something of a hierarchy that's quite not the same way as we sort of think of it maybe in the business world. But nonetheless, there are different categories of leadership, different levels of leadership in the life of the church. And here we see the 12 raising up a second tier of leadership to deal with some other issues in the life of the church. Thirdly, biblical church leadership is in a feedback loop. It's in a feedback loop. The congregation and the leadership talk to each other. They listen to each other. There's good leaders listen to the congregation. Doesn't mean they'll always agree with what the congregation is saying, but they listen to the congregation. And if leadership makes a decision that the congregation says, whoa, who can hear this? They might want to think twice about what they're doing. What are we up to? Fourth. Biblical leaders are ones who listen to God, ones who listen to God. We see that when these men are brought to the apostles, they pray, and then they lay hands on them. And we see this throughout Acts, that these are men of prayer who are listening to God and seeking His direction. We see Peter hearing very clearly, directly from God, and dealing with the Ananias and Sapphira a situation. He really supernaturally hears from the Lord and perceives what's going on in that situation. Fifth, biblical leaders aren't afraid to delegate. They're not afraid to delegate. As I said earlier, biblical leaders don't feel like they have to be the entire show. They don't have to have their hands in everything. They don't have to be doing everything. Now, you know, this kind of runs both ways. There are lots of congregations who really want to see their pastors or their leadership doing everything, and they get to just sort of show up and watch the show. That's not biblical church life. Biblical leaders, they're not afraid to delegate. They don't have to run the entire show. They don't have to be competent in everything. They're not ashamed to say, I can't do this. This is out of my realm of expertise or knowledge. You know, let's find a godly person to take on this capacity of the life of the church. Biblical church leaders know their calling. And again, that's harking back to verses 2 and 4, that they are to teach and pray for the church, that first and foremost, that certainly they're doing other things in the life of the church, but they must fight for and protect teaching and prayer. Biblical church leaders are those who have been and are willing to serve. How prestigious was it to do food distribution? I don't know that it was all that prestigious. But these guys gladly took that on because they love the people. They love the church. And they're willing to give of their time, of their materials, of themselves. And you look for those kinds of people in the life of the church. We used to have a joke that, you know, look for the person setting up chairs on Sunday morning. There's your future pastor. It's not a blanket rule, but, you know, you look for those people who are just willing to serve, whether they're designated as leaders or not. They're just happy to serve. They love the church. They love the Lord. And they give of themselves. Biblical church leaders respond to problems with prayer. So we see that throughout Acts, I think in verse 6, as these men are brought before the apostles after praying. They have prayed about this problem. They continue to pray over the problem and are prayerfully guided in the decisions they're making. They handle problems with prayer, not just relying on their own education or abilities. Biblical church leaders are raised up and appointed by biblical church leaders. Right? We see the apostles here raising up the deacons. That's how it works. And again, a healthy church is constantly looking to do that. Biblical church leaders fear God more than the people. It would have been very easy for the apostles to overreact to this situation and be concerned that they were being threatened in their leadership or that people were going to start leaving the church. I was preaching a couple of weeks ago on Saul, who essentially does the exactly wrong thing when pressure arises, when he's concerned about losing the people. He starts trying to manipulate the situation, and he really steps out of God's will. But biblical church leaders are more concerned about what God thinks and what other people think. And we see that again and again in Acts as they stand before the Sanhedrin, as they deal with Ananias and Sapphira, which could have been a very divisive situation. They're not afraid of people. They fear God first and foremost. And finally, biblical church leaders are not afraid to let others do ministry, including evangelism and power ministry. So not only aren't they afraid to delegate, but they're not afraid to see people gain ability, gain a place in the life of the church and ministry. It's interesting that we know of Stephen and Philip, of these seven, become tremendous evangelists. They were out there working signs and wonders, just like the apostles. They're evangelizing. They're pushing the boundaries of the church forward. And the apostles aren't threatened by this. They're not afraid to do that. In fact, they're encouraging that kind of thing. Good biblical leaders want to see that happen. They want to see people raised up. They want to see people. My feeling has always been, I want to see the next generation, people that I've had the ability to have any influence on, to be better than me, much better than me, better teachers, better ministers overall than I am. That should be the mindset of a biblical church leader. So let me wrap it up here. An attentive reading of Scripture always yields a bounty of fruit. I mean, this may have seemed like a very kind of simple, flat passage, but as we dive a little deeper, we see there's a lot going on here. There's a lot that such a passage can teach us. In this passage, we begin to see the continued expansion of the church and some of its growing pains and how that's dealt with. We see an issue of internal conflict handled with wisdom, led by the Holy Spirit, and we learn principles of leadership that we can then connect with other passages about leadership throughout the Bible. So, you know, we live in a time where there's all kind of leaders clamoring for our attention, for our allegiance. And we should always remember that our allegiance is ultimately to the Lord. And a healthy biblical church looks for and fosters passionate, mature, spiritual leadership. Leadership that's courageous, but is also humble and wise, and seeks to serve the body and the world. That's the biblical picture of leadership. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for